speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, as you look to man's life, it is most interesting as to the foundations upon which we will build. Oftentimes, people will build upon their own foundation, that is, upon personal desires and pleasures, the things that will make them happy in this life. Others look to the world, and they will try to build upon worldly foundations, upon the things that others have in this world, and upon the things that will please others versus pleasing our God and Creator. Yet at the same time, as we look to individuals who consider themselves religious, people who believe in God, sometimes they will build upon foundations of another versus building upon Jesus Christ our Lord, upon the solid foundation that our God prescribes and commands man to go in Scripture. They will build upon those things that will follow church doctrine or that will be pleasing unto church founders. But yet at the same time, our God identifies for us that we must build upon the right foundation, upon Jesus Christ our Lord, and upon Jesus Christ who is the Son of God and who spoke as the authority of God during the time in which He was here. And good people, as we look to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, our Lord identifies exactly what it means to build upon this right and solid foundation that our God wants man to understand as we dwell here. As we look to the context of what is presented here, we see that our Lord spoke unto a multitude of people and He told them that there are true blessings in doing what it is that God commands us to do. He says that those who are poor in spirit, the poor in spirit are those individuals who mourn over the sin that is in this world. But not only as they look to the sin that others are committing, they look to themselves and they see their shortcoming. And based out of the sin that they would commit against God, they mourn over the state and the condition that it places them in before God. And God says that this individual who mourns over their sin, they will be blessed. Why? Because they will be those individuals then who seek after what it is that God commands us. The Scripture says that these people will be individuals who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and in that they're not going to be satisfied with what the world has to offer them, but rather they're going to understand that the way in which they're going to be able to have their thirst quenched and their hunger satisfied is going to God's Word and studying from God's Word and applying the Scripture to their everyday walk of life. Also, Jesus informs us in the context of the Sermon on the Mount that Christians are different than people who are in the world. Christians are presented as the salt of the earth, and the salt is there to purify. Also, the salt is there in order to preserve us as we live a Christ-like life, but also we are here certainly to reach out into the world and to help bring that world, the world, to a better understanding of God. The Scripture goes on to identify that not only are we the salt of the earth, we are the light unto the world. And as Christians, we have an obligation as well as a privilege to shine forth each and every day to represent our God, to identify unto the world that we not only claim to be children of God, but we are indeed true children of God, based out of the way in which we live our life. We live different than the world. We are certainly a peculiar people. The Scripture goes on, as Jesus presents this lesson in the Sermon on the Mount, He identifies concerning the seriousness of prayer. He identifies exactly how we are to pray. We, in our prayer as Christians, are to pray unto our Father, our Heavenly Father. And as we are praying unto the Father, we realize that we are to pray through the Mediator, Jesus Christ, our Savior and His Son. As we pray unto the Father, also we understand that as we are praying, that we are not to pray for our own foolish, selfish desires, but rather that we are to pray according to spiritual things, that we are to put forth those things that would certainly be identified by God as things that Christians ought to be thinking about and that Christians ought to want to take place in their life. And as we pray, good people, we also understand why we are to pray. Why? Because we are children of God, as well as We are dependent upon God continually to be present in our life, to be active in the things that we are doing in life. And prayer is a way in which God tells us that we are able to communicate with Him. In the context also of what the Lord says here in the Sermon on the Mount, He encourages us as Christians to learn to trust on God. He identifies this from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following by saying that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures here in this earth. Why? Because if we lay up for ourselves treasures in this earth, there's no guarantee in them. Someone may come along and steal them, or they may fall to the decay of this world. And certainly, as we look to God's ultimate plan for this earth, they're not going to profit us nothing beyond this life. Why? Because they are going to melt with fervent heat. And for this reason, God commands you and me, as He did those individuals through the words of Christ who were listening to Him at that time, that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not to worry about the things of this world. Why? Because God will make certain, as He has always done for His creation, to make certain that we have what we need in order to sustain our life here, but also, as you and I personally experience, to make our life easy and comfortable from time to time. And what is it that God said to these individuals that would also be applicable to us? In the context here of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, He says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to seek the church that Jesus Christ died for, and to make certain that the church is indeed a priority in our life, and that God's people are loved by us as what God loves them. Good people, as we move on into the Sermon on the Mount, we understand is that Jesus also taught that God's people are expected to judge the world. How is it that God's people judge the world? Good people, as Christians, we judge the world by the way in which we live our life. The world sees that we are different than they are. And based out of the fact that we do not talk like the world talks, that we do not act like the world acts, that we do not go after the things that the world goes after as far as the treasures of this earth, that in this then they see that we are indeed a peculiar people. And based out of that then, their conscience judges them based out of what we are presenting before them out of our life. But also, not only do we judge the world by the way in which we live, we also judge the world by the things that we teach. As Christians, we have an obligation not only to stand in the Scripture, but also to proclaim God's Word. As we come in contact with people in the workforce, or as we come in contact with people at school, or out here in society in general, we ought to be individuals who want to engage in conversation with people of the world. Those who are lost, those who do not have the hope that you and I have as New Testament Christians. And as we teach people concerning sin, how that sin is a violation of the law of God, and also how that sin separates them from God, people become judged by that. People get what it is that we're saying. Yet at the same time, as we judge the world by identifying their faults or their wrong or the sin that they commit against God, we also must communicate to them the way of God. And in that then, we judge the world. And the world then certainly has a choice to make in regard to the relationship that they have with God and what it is that they know then that God wants man to do in order to be pleasing unto Him. Yet in order for us to be judges of the world, if you would, God tells us that Christians must have our own lives in order. If we have sin that is present in our life, if we claim to be a Christian, but yet at the same time our life says that we are a hypocrite, that we are saying one thing, but yet we're doing something else, then God says to us is that we are no better off than those who are in the world. And the Scripture says to us concerning the fact or the state of which where we are at that given time, that we need to repent of our sin in order for us to be right with God above all, but also so that we will be able to have a positive, powerful impact upon people who are outside of the body of Christ. We need to repent of our sin and then to walk according to the standards that God prescribes for mankind, for His children to live as a light unto the dark and dying world. Also, though, the Scripture tells us concerning those who are lost is that if they truly seek after the truth, they will be able to find it. In the context here, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that they are to seek, and in seeking then they will find. They are to ask, and the answer will be given unto them. They are to knock, and the door will be opened to them. How is that going to take place to people? Because those individuals who are truly seeking after God, they're not going to be satisfied with the answers that people in the world are going to give them. Why? Because the world is going to give them an answer that certainly is not rooted in Scripture at all. It has no scriptural foundation to that. And people who are truly looking for God, they're going to understand that and they're going to turn and they're going to say, but that's not satisfying as regard to where I want to be spiritually. Also, as they speak to people in the denominational world or those in religious era, they're not going to be satisfied with the answers that they get therein. Why? Because those answers that they have to the questions that they pose also are not rooted and grounded in Scripture. And these people are going to continue on their quest for the truth until they find it, until they read, study, and apply what it is that God has for man during the time in which we are here. Yet also God gives us a lesson in regard to the way in which we are to treat others. We sometimes will refer to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And good people, as we look to what it is that Jesus says, Jesus is identifying that His children have an obligation to make certain that we treat people like we want to be treated. All of us want to be treated fair, and therefore we need to be fair with everyone to do things that are upright in the sight of humanity. Also, though, we have an obligation in doing unto others as we would have them to do unto us, to make certain that we are doing good unto our fellow man. And someone will say, but Kevin, what about individuals who speak illy towards me or about me? What about people who treat me bad? What about people who do me wrong? Am I obligated by God, and as well as to those individuals, to do good and to be fair with these people? Absolutely, good people. Vengeance belongs unto God. And you and I have an obligation to shine as a light for God, as well as to do all that we can to get these individuals to understand the goodness of God. And the only way sometimes in which we will be able to accomplish that is even amongst those who do us evil, is to do unto them as we would have them do to us. To be fair and to be good. To be Christ-like in the presence of these individuals. But then Jesus also spoke concerning heaven's gates. And He says that the gate leading to heaven is narrow. Good people, Jesus identifies here in the context is that there is only one way in order for man to get to heaven. The religious world says that there are many ways, and you just choose the church of your choice. You choose whatever it is that feels good to you. You choose whichever direction you want to go, and God, He will be okay with that. But that's not what the context here immediately says, nor is it what Jesus says in the full context of the New Testament Scripture. The Scripture says that there is only one way that leads unto heaven. And Jesus says in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Well, what does it mean to go through Jesus? Good people, it means that we go according to the way that He commands us to go. It means that we embrace Him as indeed the Savior of the world, and also that we listen to Him as the authority, as the one who has spoken unto man on the behalf of God. And in doing so, then we do what He commands us to do. Not only do we listen to these things, but good people, we apply the standards that He sets forth, the high and holy standards of God. John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the Scripture tells us, though, that this is a very difficult way for man to follow. Why is that? Because we live here in a physical world as fleshly human beings who desire some of the worldly things that this devil has to offer us. Also, though, sometimes people find it very difficult to follow our God because of religious beliefs that they have. They have been brought up in the denominational world or in a world religion, and in that they have been taught from their childhood these denominational concepts in regard to what it means to worship God and what it means to obey God. And therefore, whenever they understand that there is but one true way and there is but one church that Jesus Christ died for and that God's plan, it is a very essential that man understand the necessity of baptism and that it's not by faith only. These things are hard for people to swallow. It's very difficult for them to put away. Why? Because in doing so, they feel as if they're condemning family members maybe who have died on. Yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that we must embrace God, that we must love God above even our family members. And yet, at the same time, it's very difficult for many people to do that. Jesus goes on to identify that only a few will find God's true way. Only a few will have the commitment necessary to embrace what it is that He commands. Only a few will have that desire, because it takes the desire, doesn't it, to do what God wants us to do. You don't wake up just one morning and say, you know, I had a bad dream that I'm going to go to hell. I think I'm going to live for God. If it worked that way, then you need to have more foundation to what it is that's driven you to God. It takes desire. It takes an aspiration, goals that says, I want to be pleasing to God above all things. And God warns mankind that we need to do what we can to enter in by that narrow gate. Why? Because He wants us to be saved. He goes on in the context, though, to speak very boldly about hell's gates. The gates of hell are wide open. Good people, the devil has many ways. And the devil is constantly there enticing man and inviting man to come in. He is a liar and the father of all lies. He started that stuff back in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. And good people, he has not changed. He continues to lie to mankind. And also, whenever it comes to the gates of hell are very broad. Man's able to say, I want to talk however I want to talk. I want to act however I want to act. And I'll follow whoever I want to follow. And the devil's pleased with that. And if a person takes that mindset, then they're on that broad way that's going to lead them into eternal separation from our God. The Scripture tells us that the majority of the world is on that path that's going to hell. Only a few are going to embrace God. But the majority are going to walk down that path. Sometimes they'll do it in ignorance, that they do not know what it is that God wants, but still they're on that path that's going to lead them into condemnation. And what's shocking even above that is sometimes people do it knowingly. They know. They've heard the truth. They've been taught the way of God. And still, they walk and they say, if it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. The painful torment of hell, good people, will never cease. It is eternal. It is without end. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there will be no release from that. There'll be no setup. There'll be no breaks from it. It will be ongoing without end. And we live in an age today wherein that people work 40 plus hours a week, and some people love their jobs, and I'm one of them. It's not at all painful for me to be able to work every day in the Lord's kingdom. But yet at the same time, some people live out in the world and they work in the world and they're forced to do jobs that they don't like to do. And they say, I hate this. every moment of their day and they say, I live for the weekends. What are they saying? They can't wait to get away from it. When it comes to hell and the torment of hell, there'll be no escape. There'll be no release. And then Jesus went on to speak in regard to prophets, more specifically false prophets. He says that they need to beware of false prophets. There were indeed true prophets that of the Old Testament Scripture and even during the life and teachings of our Lord and Savior. Yet there were individuals who were not standing with our God. They were proclaiming things that were not true with the Messiah, as well as that were not true whenever it came to the kingdom that God was going to establish. Yet at the same time, as they presented themselves before the people of that day, and good people understand false prophets or false teachers work the same way today, they presented themselves, and they still do, as sheep of God. They dress themselves up in ways that they look as if they're a good person. They say things that are twisted with Scripture just enough to make it sound as if they're speaking on the behalf of God. Oftentimes, individuals who are church leaders in the denominational world, they will put themselves before a congregation standing on a podium such as what I am this morning, and they will wear a robe and they will wear some sort of other garment that will identify them or that might exalt them above the congregation. And in that, yet, why do they do these things? Because they want to look like sheep of God. But yet at the same time, who are they, good people? They have an agenda. And that agenda is the agenda of the devil. Inwardly, they are ravaging wolves seeking to destroy us, seeking to consume, to devour those who have been able to find the truth and who want to be pleasing and acceptable before God. Yet people are able to identify them by their fruits. God tells us that we are to test the spirits, that we are to examine their lives, that we are to look to the way in which they present themselves, that we are to listen to the doctrines that they proclaim. And does it all line up with what the Scripture says? And if it doesn't, then their fruit is not according to the fruit of God. They're not sticking according to the vine, Jesus Christ. They're bearing forth fruits of themselves or of some other. Where would these individuals be in the day of judgment? Good people, Jesus spoke very frankly concerning these individuals. Not every religious person is going to go to heaven. He says in that day, these individuals will come before Him. And whenever they come before Him, they will plead their case before God. They will say, Lord, Lord, in Your name, have we not done all of these wonderful things? And good people, the fact that these people are pleading their case before God as religious people should not surprise us. Why? Because every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our life, the good as well as the evil in our lives. Will these people be okay because they had a part of the truth? Still they taught some error? Here's what the Lord says. You've got to do things in the name of Jesus in order to make it right. And they will say, we did it in Your name, Lord. In Your name, Jesus, we cast out demons. In Your name, Lord, we assembled together upon the first day of the week as You commanded us to do. Yes, we had instrumental music, but that's okay. It helped us to sing. No, we didn't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but that's okay, Lord. You didn't really mean for us to do that way, did You? And Jesus will say unto these individuals, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Good people, because there's more than doing more to doing it in the name of Jesus than just doing it and sticking His name to it. Doing it in the name of Jesus is doing it by the authorization of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All power or authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That lines up exactly with what Paul taught to the saints at Colossians, or Colossae in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. As He was here, He gave explicit instruction in regard to what would be pleasing to God." He taught that Himself. And then also, He taught that to the apostles, who in turn taught it to the individuals who were putting Christ on in baptism. And He taught amongst the brethren, amongst the churches that were established, amongst the churches of Christ that were brought into existence in the first century. And these things serve as examples for you and me today as to the authority of Christ, as to what is authorized and what is not authorized. And those individuals who do things that are not authorized in the New Testament Scripture, He says that these people will be sentenced to a devil's hell, unto eternal condemnation. And for that reason, He goes on then to speak concerning the right way. He says, those who build upon the sand, they build upon the sinking sand. And whenever the waters come in, then He says that their house will not stand. Whenever Jesus Christ returns, the people have built upon what it is that pleases them. If they have built upon denominational doctrine, if they have built upon the world, what the world has to offer, when Jesus Christ comes, these people will not stand pleasing and acceptable to our God. But He also identifies those who are identified by God as being wise. They build upon the solid rock. And who is that rock? Good people, that rock is Jesus Christ, our Lord. These people turn to the book, chapter and verse, and they say, here's what God says. And not only here's what He says, but here's what we're going to do because it's what God said. God said it. And the world says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And true Christians say, it's not at all like that. God said it, that settles it. And because God said it, I'm going to do it. And in this then, God says concerning those individuals that they will be rewarded in the day of judgment. Good people, it is very important for us as children of God to love God with every fiber of our being, and to make certain that as we live here, that our lives is built upon the solid foundation of Christ. That we read and study the Scripture, and that if our life and if our theological religious beliefs don't line up with Scripture, then let's not try to twist it to fit. Rather, let's change our lives to comply with the Scripture. And only then will we build upon Christ. And only then will we have the hope of the reward that God has for His children in heaven. So today I ask you, upon which foundation are you building? If you're not building upon the foundation of Christ, if you're not a Christian, a New Testament Christian, we want to invite you to become a child of God today by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, and then submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you are here and you're an erring member of the Lord's church, we want to extend His invitation to you also to be restored this day in the presence of this company.